Welcome. Well, this month, praise the Lord, this month we've been in a series that we're calling Life Hacks. And I don't know if you know what a life hack is, but let me give you a couple of definitions that I found that helps us understand what we're doing. Here's what a life hack is. It says it refers to any trick, shortcut, skill, or novelty method that increases productivity and efficiency in all walks of life. Another definition is by tweaking little things, you can make your life much easier. This month, we've been in the series, we've been taking a look at the book of James, and we've been finding some life hacks, these things in life that just make life easier and simpler to live. What makes the book of James, I think, so interesting and pertinent to us is that it was written by a pastor who was writing to his congregation, both there and those who had been kind of moved around the world. And so it's really, when you read the epistles of the New Testament, the letters written to the church, it's the only truly pastoral letter written to us. And so it comes from a pastor's heart. Why is that important? Well, I think the reason that's important is because of what Jeremiah said in chapter 3 and verse 15. He said this as he prophesied. He said, God will give us pastors after his own heart who will feed us with knowledge and understanding. This idea that a pastor's role, any pastor, whether you're visiting today from another church or you're here in this church, and as you know, we have several pastors on staff, but our job is not just to give you information, but to bring transformation by how you live. In other words, more than just an education, but application. In other words, when we're done today, hopefully at the end of this message, you're going to receive some things today from the Word of God that you can apply to your life. That's what this is all about. How do we take what we learn from the Word, this incredible book that came to us 2,000 years ago, how do we bring this book together into our life to make it work for us every day? That's why this particular book, this book of James, is so important, because what it does is it brings our faith from this kind of universal concept to actual personal character change, and really helps gives us direction for how we live our life. So the first week, the first life hack we did, which was a couple weeks ago, was the hack was this. You can take God at his word. The idea that you can live your life based on Scripture, that you can literally read the Bible, follow its instructions, and life begins to work for you. And then the second week, last week, was this life hack, your words matter. Which brings us to today, and today's life hack is simply this. Think of others first. Think of others first. Before we get into all this, I thought, because it's Father's Day, welcome all you dads, glad you're here, and many of your family members are here with you. We thought we'd just show you a video, just to have some fun. These are all the things dads never say. Let's take a look.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You want to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy. Super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night.
I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
Can you please turn that music up?
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
That's just funny. I don't care how you are. That's just funny. All right, life hack number three, think of others first. It said of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, that he once sent a telegram to all the officers around the world to remind them of their main focus of their mission. And the telegram only had one word on it, others. I don't know that he sent that because they charged by the word, so maybe it was a tough month at the army, but it is true. You think about your life and think about how we're wired and just how our flesh demands that life is all about us. We're going to talk a little bit about how to turn that around and help make our lives more about others. So if you would do something we've been doing for this series, just stand up with me. Go ahead, and you've been sitting for a while. So stand up. We're going to read 5 verses from the book of James chapter 4 together. They'll put them on the screens, and so on the count of 3, we'll read these out loud. So you ready? 1, 2, 3. And he, God, gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up in honor. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Now as we turn to your word, we thank you that your word is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Father, we pray that today as we study your word, that you would expose our innermost thoughts and desires. And we pray that today we will be more open to hear your word and by your grace be doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, really, I want to spend some time talking about humility. And having humility is sometimes misunderstood, but really it's having a proper understanding of your role and of your place, and ultimately of your dependence upon the Lord. You may be here today visiting with us, and you may have been coming for a while, and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, and you wonder what all this stuff is when we talk about lordship and surrender and all that. I hope today, through the message, that you're going to help to get a glimpse of what we talk about when we talk about becoming a Christian. It really comes to the decision that, you know what, there is somebody greater than us who made us, that we have, as we sang today, a good, good Father of heaven, that sometimes that concept's hard to grasp. But that if there is indeed a creator of life, then he has a plan for life. And the plan then would be allowing him and us to partner together with life and in life. But of course, as you know, that sin separates all of us from God and his plan. And so it's always been God's desire for us to be dependent upon him in a good way, in a way that's healthy and right. But of course, sin causes us to go our own way, try to build life our own way, kind of make life what we make it. But there's something about living a life that allows him to be the center of it. And when you do it, it sort of positions you to really navigate life peacefully, joyfully, confident, not necessarily in yourself, but confident in him. And so that's kind of the premise of what I'm going to spend the next 30 or 40 minutes talking about. So let's take those verses we just walked through, and we're going to break them down and kind of go verse by verse and see what we can learn from this. How to live a life that we really think of others first. Let's read verse 6. It says, he gives generously, as the scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate with God that when we're facing challenges, or even when God challenges us in our own life, that he always begins by reminding us that he gives grace generously. In other words, he's not expecting you or I to make life changes without his help. He's here to help us make life changes. When you gave your life to Jesus, you weren't perfect. In fact, you came to the knowledge of your imperfections, which I'm assuming brought you into a relationship with God. God didn't immediately make you perfect, but over time, he's working on you. He's helping you to grow and navigate things and to growing you up in the things of God. So grace, in its simplest form, is really just God coming alongside of us and giving us a helping hand. In other words, it's his power, it's his strength, and his abilities at work in us, for us, and for our benefit. But I like how it says, when the scripture says, whenever you read that in the Bible, are you kind of like me? Do you wonder, well, where does it say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? And maybe that's just a Bible geek thing, but I kind of like to know where'd that scripture come from when it says, as the scriptures says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Where does it say that? Well, it says it in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. In the New Living Translation, it says this, the Lord mocks the mockers. I found most people who are anti-Christian tend to mock Christianity. Have you found the same thing to be true? They'll find ways to sort of mock the fact that you're in church this morning, that you've lived your life this way, that you're endeavoring to be a Christ follower. God says, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. Aren't you glad? Gracious to the humble. What does that mean? He's extending grace to us. The Passion Translation says it this way. If you walk with the mockers, you'll learn to mock. And isn't that true? We tend to become like those we hang with. That's why coming to church, being part of a church family, is such an important part of a well-balanced life, because you're around similar people of like mind, like heart, like faith. He says, you walk with the mockers, you learn to mock, but God's grace and favor flows to the meek. I like that picture. God's grace and favor flows to the meek. Now, let me make sure that you understand that when the Bible uses the term meek, it doesn't equal weak. Meekness does not equal weakness. In fact, it's the exact opposite. And if being meek is having God's grace and favor flowing to us, then sign me up. I like the idea of God's grace and favor flowing into my life. But to be honest, the word meek is it's not a word that us guys use a lot. I mean, honestly, how many of you guys want to go to the Meek Men's Conference? Imagine today you get Father's Day and you open up a gift and there's a card and it says, you know, registration to the Meek Men's Conference. It's like, well, honey, I'd love to go, but I'm going to change the transmission that day, or, you know, we're going to roof the house, what, something. Just, there's something about it. But we're going to find out that really meekness is really strength. Humility, on the other hand, doesn't mean that we're worms. Being humble doesn't mean that you think of yourself poorly. It's not a sign to become, have a poor self-esteem. No, meekness is a godly character. It's a strength that comes on you when life doesn't become all about you. When you begin to give your life to others, when you begin to think of others first, that's a great godly character. Think about that. That's the character of our Creator. God didn't need us. He was self-sufficient without us. He doesn't need us today. He's just fine today if you don't come to church and you don't worship Him. He's going to be okay. Coming to church and worshiping Him helps you. It doesn't help. God doesn't say, oh my goodness, because Joe came to church today and praised me, I can make it till tomorrow. He's fine. So again, when we talk about being humble, talk about meekness, it's really learning how to just have a good understanding of who you are and who God made you to be. But notice that this is not without a little bit of conflict, because according to this verse, God opposes the proud. It actually paints a picture in the Greek language of God setting himself up in battle array against us. Yikes. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. So you could say that life comes down to this. Either stay humble and be prepared to have God resist you, or I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in a position where God didn't resist me, but God assisted me. If I had to choose. Well, if you want God's assistance, what do you need to do? Well, according to the Bible, you've got to be humble. So when we get an accurate view of ourselves in terms of our relationship with God, it sets us up to have a healthy relationship with each other. Another passage of scripture from the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 5. It says, in the same way, talking about humility, talking about how we relate to each other. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority, some translations say submit to the authority, of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility. In other words, it's a choice. What are you going to wear today? Are you going to wear pride today? Are you going to wear arrogance today? Or will you put on humility, a meekness? It's a decision we make every day when we start our days. He says, all of you, meaning all of us, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Once again, we see Proverbs 3 being quoted. So apparently, this is something that culturally they understood. James wrote about it. Here, Peter's writing about it, referencing this verse, which must be important. We've seen that now twice in the New Testament, this idea of humbling yourself so that God can lift you up. I want you to notice a couple of highlights from this verse here. It says, yourselves under, and he lifts you up. Yourselves under, and he lifts you up. In other words, he's talking about our part and his part. Our part and his part. But human nature and the tendency of our flesh is so oftentimes we try to do God's part. And so we tend to want to lift ourselves up while we put others down. But if we're going to have life work, if we're going to do those simple things that make life work, then we just put ourselves down so that we can lift others up. And when we do that, God lifts us up. Does that make sense? It's not complicated. It's not easy. Maybe it is for you. But I found it's not very easy. The second thing it states here in these passages is it starts with the younger accepting the authority or submitting to the older. In other words, we're supposed to learn this at an early age. That's why it's important to teach your kids to obey, you know, your words when they're young, so that they get this idea of it's not all about them. Because again, if you had a baby, you understand they're not thinking of you. Hardly ever. It's me. So we want to help them learn it. It's not about me, it's about we. But it's something we need to learn at a young age. But it's also true, regardless of your age, this idea of the younger giving respect and honor to the elder. But notice it also says to one another, which we can also add this. There's something to how we relate to each other, even older to younger. So for those of us who are on the older side of the dial now, it's important for all of us to remember there's a lot of things that we can do to be honoring to people who are younger than we are. They know some things we don't know. They can do some things we can't do anymore. And there's something that we can learn from them. We used the term quite a while ago called reverse mentoring. This idea is if we think as an older person, we're the one doing all the mentoring. But, you know, there's some things younger people can do to help us learn and help us to grow in our faith. And sometimes it requires you, well, not sometimes, it always requires you to be humble, to learn from somebody who you think might be a young whippersnapper. That's an old person's term. Why did I use it, being so young as I am? So finally, let me say this. Your ability to submit to God is with a humble heart is only as good as your humble heart is to submit to each other. So you can't really submit to one another or not submit to one another and say you're submitted to God, because really if you're submitted to God, you'll submit to each other and life sort of works. I don't know how many times I've been humbled through a process. I've been getting my master's degree and I'm so sick of talking about that because I weave it into every conversation I have now. I don't know how I do it. Somebody will say, what's for lunch? I'll say, well, you know, I was always studying for my master's degree. It's just like, enough already. So I'm just excited to say I'm 4 weeks away from being done. So I promise I won't talk about it anymore. You, of course, will refer to me as Master Jeff from now on rather than Pastor Jeff. I'm going to get all my cards changed. I'm just going to knock the P off and just put an M. I know that doesn't spell right, but it's okay. But in this process, it's been hugely humbling because I'm an old guy doing a whole thing online and all these things I write, I have a lot of writing, a lot of papers, and so I've had some past or some professors grade my work and comment, say some things, but some of them were just nasty. And I'm thinking, dude, do you know who I am? People don't talk to me like that. And then I realized, no, you should talk to me like that because the paper sucked. Did I just say sucked? I shouldn't have said that. Not up to standard, maybe is the word I should have used. But here's the point. If you're not humble, you don't learn. If you're not humble, just put a bunch of wax in your ears because you're not going to learn anything. You know, if you're sitting there today going, I've heard this before, well, that's the problem. You've heard it before, but you're not hearing it. You got to be willing to be moldable and shaped by God. If you are, man, you're lovely when you are. You're awesome to be around when you're humble and you're learning. But when you think you've arrived, man, it just gets, it's lonely there. Because you're not all that fun to be around. That was really harsh. For those of you who like to do this someday, always say things like that with a smile on your face. There's just something about it. It's like, oh, good. He just slapped me. Feels so good. So after hearing this stuff about being humble, don't you think, oh, God, that's it. That's it. That's the issue. That's my problem. Lord, humble me. Humble me, Lord. Just I present myself for you to humble me. But I'm here to tell you, that's not how this works. You got to do it. All right. Here, look at this next verse, verse 7. Notice what he says. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice this is in two parts. This is first, humble yourself, and then resist. So humble and resist. It seems like one thing seems like it's weak. The other thing seems like it's strong. Well, really, the strength only comes when you are meek, when you surrender yourself and humble yourself before the Lord. The New Living, or the New King James Version of this verse says this, therefore submit to God. It doesn't say humble yourself, it says submit to God. So really, we could say it this way, submitting to God equals humbling yourself, right? Submitting to God equals humbling yourself. What's that mean? It's just meant that surrender, that submission, that idea that God, apart from you, I can do nothing. Then there's really, it's not a surrender like I quit in life. It's a surrender to say, no, I know the source of life, and I'm connected to him to get all I can out of life. So, again, apparently, if it says this, that we're to submit, another translation says we're to surrender to God, that we're supposed to humble ourselves and submit to God and surrender to God, all mean the same thing. Think about that. Are you there? Is that where you are? Or you're like, no, you know what? I am, in some ways, but a whole lot of ways, I'm really not yet. Well, that's what we're working on. We're working into that position so that we can do more of that. So why is it important? Well, number one, the power to resist the devil and even our flesh is dependent upon our submission to God. But if we're not submitted to God and the authority of his word, then we're powerless. It's like trying to pray for a financial breakthrough when you're not tithing. Like when the word says we're to be tithers, and we don't submit to that, and then we want to resist the devil and call for a financial breakthrough on something, well, there's no power behind it. There's no bullets in the gun. So I got to submit to have any power. So it doesn't work. So blessings always follow submission. I think one of the things that makes this whole passage in this message powerful is being reminded of the author of these words, because when it comes to submitting to God, these are written by James, who, again, week one we talked about, was the half-brother of Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus as God, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh while Jesus was alive, because he was his brother. They grew up in the same house. I don't know. Maybe they shared a bunk in the bunk room. I don't know. But here's a guy who says, listen, you got to submit to God. Submit to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is powerful to me. This is awesome. So until we understand the importance of submitting ourselves to God and his authority, we'll never get to a point where we think of others first. Why is that? Because we'll just think of ourselves. What's in it for me? Not what can I do for other people. So how does it happen? How do we get to a point where this becomes more than just a great theory, but it becomes a lifestyle? Well, verse 8, let's go to verse 8, says this. Here's the secret. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the Word. It all starts with a true desire from us. Because coming close to God isn't God's issue, it's our issue. He's already close. He's omnipresent. He's all around all the time. It's a decision that you and I decide to come to Him. I like what it says. He says, wash your hands. That talks about outward sins. Purify your heart talks about inward sins. And the only way we come close to God is by really surrendering our life to Him, acknowledging, repenting from our sins, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing Him as Lord of our life, receiving a new heart, a new life, receiving eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Then it starts there. And with that, then we can come close to God. We make the decision to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship with God. How do you do it? Well, you read your Bible. You start there. The Bible is God's roadmap through life. A lot of Christians don't read their Bibles. They don't spend any time in God's Word. That's why it's important to gather together so that we're taught the Word of God together, with the idea that this encourages you to do your own study, your own growth. You're responsible for your growth. No one can eat the word for you. If you go to a restaurant after church today and to relate to Father's Day and you order a meal but you give it to somebody else to eat, you don't benefit from that. There's no calories in that for you. So you got to eat yourself. And so again, read your Bible. Pray. You draw close to God. You come close to God. The more you pray and spend time seeking after Him, just being God conscious throughout your day, that helps you to come close to God. Worshiping God. Worshiping God keeps you close to Him. It keeps your focus, again, off the things you're going through, and it keeps your focus on the author of life. Coming to church is, again, another way that we come close to God. Serving the Lord is another way we do that. So it's our decision to do that. I love this psalm. I've been working on a message just for me. You never do that. Just a study. Maybe a meditation, if you would, from Psalm 63. It's just a great psalm. It opens up with these words in the first verse. Oh God, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Man, there comes a point in life where nothing satisfies you, that you have a thirst that nothing in this world can seem to satisfy but God. I don't know about you, but I want to get more and more there, so it's such a dependence upon Him, such a dependence upon our relationship. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to that sincerity? Well, we got to say, I think, a really sometimes a difficult prayer to pray. Because you may not like the answer to this. And it's a prayer that we read in the Psalms that David wrote. That I think he wrote after he made some mistakes and some pretty nasty sins in his life. He prayed a prayer like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends You. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, it takes a bit of humility to pray a prayer like that, because how many know there are certain things in your life you don't want God to tell you not to do because you like doing them. You like living this way. You like sort of having your little thing on the side, whatever that thing might be. But you know what? If you really want to come close to God, it requires this kind of heart. This is not for the weak. Christianity is not for pansies. It's not for the weak. If you really want to get into this, then get into it. Christianity is not part-time. It's not just something I do on Sundays. It's a life. It can be a life. I mean, it can be something you just do on Sundays. I mean, right? I mean, but if you want it to work, you want to have a life that where there's peace that passes all understanding, a confidence and a hope of a future in heaven, of a confidence that knowing that you're investing your life in eternal things, then then this is the greatest life there is. I can't imagine life without Jesus. Maybe you're here again today. He's not the Lord of your life, but oh, so much can change when you make that decision. So, okay, you ready to wrap up? We'll wrap up. Two more verses. Verse 9. Let there be tears for what you've done. I know we're the somebody called us one time the happy church, which I don't mind. Right? I mean, I'd rather be known I attend the happy church versus the sad church. Y'all all right out there? You all right? Okay. So we're happy. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got to accept that you've made some mistakes and accept the remorse of that. But then he doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad? He doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And what will he do? He'll lift you up. So with all that in mind, you have to humble yourself. What's he saying? Well, he's saying it's not going to be easy. In fact, where there's going to be some terrible pain at times, this idea of pain that breaks the pride tendencies in your life. I know for me that's something I had to walk through and continually grow through and continually have to fight through the embarrassment of seeing pride rise up in my life because pride is ugly. When life becomes about you, you get ugly. And you say ugly things. You get mad about the littlest things. You get upset and throw a tantrum. I know you don't think I ever do that, but just ask Beth. After service, there'll be a prayer line that should be. But it's painful. So what do? Humble yourself. And what will God do? He'll lift you up. So how do you do this? How do you humble yourself? Because he said twice now, between verses 7 and verse 10, that we're to humble ourselves. So apparently, that's important. That's something we need to do. Well, how do we do that? What does that actually look like? Well, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. Now listen. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Again, you got to read that and study it. He's not saying don't be interested in yourself. He's not saying that. He's saying give equal interest, in fact, more interest in others. Have interest in yourself, but have interest in others. It's not all about you. It's about others. Think others first. Being selfish is just always putting yourself first. Trying to impress others is putting yourself first instead of thinking of others first. Now, let's turn to Jesus, who is the gold standard for this. This is why we're Christ followers. This is why we follow Jesus. Because he said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that. Let me read it again. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When I read that verse for the first time, it changed my life. It was one of those, you ever have those God pivot points where you read something and you know, I'm never going to be the same after this. I'm never going to be the same. And if you haven't done that yet, then I would imagine there are going to be some God pivot moments in your life coming forward. You can look forward to that. These are good things, good pivot points to a better life, to a higher life. What kind of life does it look like to be one who isn't served, but rather serves others and gives their life as a ransom? They say things like this. How can I serve you? How can I help you? What can I do to help you? not thinking, what can you do to help me? You can see it, dads, as you serve your spouse. Moms, as you serve your husbands. As you serve your kids. Your kids aren't there to serve you. You're there to serve them. Your co-workers. They're not there to make your job easier. Your job as a follower of Jesus Christ is to make their life easier. Hey, how can I help you with that project? I know I got my work to do, but how can I help you finish your work? How do you serve your friends? Is it all about you, or are there things you can do to help your friends when they're in need? How do you deal with waiters and waitresses at a restaurant? Do you sort of talk down to them? Do you sort of dismiss them? Or do you think, how can I make sure that our interactions build their self-esteem, build their selves up? What can I do to serve them in a position where they're employed to serve us? That's the character of Jesus.